You know, one of the things that I kind of worry about, but yet I enjoy just a little bit of that. Well, I enjoy this study, but is application. George just prayed, you know, and in his prayer, I heard that application prayer. So I hope that we are able to come around to that. But I don't know. I think there's something interesting about looking at history and then looking at history in light of current events and then looking at current events in light of future things. So I want to hand out something tonight, and this was just a bit of a discussion we had last week about the city of David. And so I ran these, and I should have had these passed out already, but I didn't. Thank you, Glenn. Thank you. Kind of just make a distribution. I'll get this side while I talk. And this is just an FYI. It's an aerial view of the city of Jerusalem. And I blew it up a little bit, but I got plenty of them, guys. But I didn't want to distort the photograph. So if you just take a quick look at that picture, you get a perspective of the old city of Jerusalem. Now, obviously, those are not the original walls. The walls have been moved several times throughout history. There are still remnants, a lot of Nehemiah's walls that can still be seen. But as we look at that, you notice down there on that end, you're looking east. No, excuse me. You're looking west at Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. That's your view. And across the Kidron Valley, and about two-thirds of the way down that wall that you're looking at closest to the Kidron, you'll see a little watchtower there, affair. That's the Eastern Gate. Now, that gate was closed under Turkish rule and has not been opened since, but that is the gate that is supposed to open when Christ returns, okay? So the whole point of this is not so much the history there in the Kidron Valley, and you can see, well, Jesus would have made that trek several times. He would have walked that from the Mount of Olives down through the Kidron Valley, up through the Eastern Gate. That would have been a fairly regular of his teachings and stuff. But anyway, to the left of there, you see in the red, City of David. Now, all that to just say this. When David conquered the city, Jebus, from the Jebusites, that's where he originally set up his city. And there was a temple there. Okay, they've uncovered much of this. Now, it wasn't like the one that would be built by Solomon, but there was a temple there. And you got the Gihon Springs. This is the valley of Gehenna. You see off to the side. That was where they dumped all the trash, by the way. And so it was known for its burning and smell. So it was at times associated with hell or Hades, you know, the Valley of Gehenna, the Valley of Gihon, Hinnom Valley. And so David would have had a temple there, 1004 B.C. In 957 B.C., Solomon built the temple on Temple Mount. Okay, so that's when they moved over to Temple Mount. So I'm going to be careful with this because it could be, I would just blow historians' mind. So technically, Solomon's first temple could have been the second temple, but we really don't figure it that way. We figure it the first temple built by Solomon on Temple Mount. The second temple was established in 586 BC because the first one had been destroyed, right? Jews had gone into exile. So from 957, that one stood until it was destroyed about 400 years later, then rebuilt, okay? Then that temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. So I hope I didn't confuse you with all that. But David would have started, would be actually outside the current walls of Jerusalem in the city of David. Then Solomon, when he officially, let's call that, when he officially built the temple that David had commissioned, Solomon built it on Temple Mount, where it would have remained then throughout history. So just a little tidbit of history, and you can see that the mark there of a western wall, that's the Wailing Wall. Okay, that's where the Jews still go and gather to pray. Quite a sight. If you ever get a chance to go, if you ever study the Wailing Wall, is really quite a place to visit. And so I'm not going to go any further with that. That's just a little information because it shows how things have moved a little. Some theorists say, is it possible then that they'll rebuild some structure in the original city of David to serve as the temple? I don't know. But here is the point of all of this. If there is a point to all of this, it's this. There appears to be, in the fulfillment of prophecy, this goes back to a question Cliff asked, what else needs to happen? That there has to be some temple structure standing when Jesus, before the end times comes. Okay? Otherwise, we're going to have some trouble with the fulfillment of some of this prophecy. Let's dig into it. How's that for an intro? Let's dig into it. Matthew 24. This is what Jesus is going to have to say about the end times. And there's a couple of references that are key in this. And we'll just see where this seems to fit the best. So Jesus, first of all, is going to predict the destruction of the temple. Okay? So he says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So what temple is Jesus referring to?
Solomon's.
He's referring to Solomon's temple, right? Logical, makes sense. He just left the temple. And so he's referring to the temple that was standing in his day. All right? So, prophetically, he cannot be talking about a future temple. He's referring to the temple that they are standing there looking at. He said, this temple is going to be destroyed. When was that fulfilled? 70 AD. So that temple was destroyed, 70 AD. All right. Let's just read on. This is part of the Olivet Discourse, as commonly known. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, got your little picture there? You can imagine where Jesus and his disciples were sitting now. They'd been on the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley, looking at the Eastern Gate, looking at the temple on Temple Mount. That big gold thing wasn't there, folks. That's the Muslim mosque that was built. So all that was on Temple Mount was the temple, the outer courts, the court of the Gentiles, and all these things. And there was a side building, actually, to that, part of the temple complex, Solomon's stables were over there. And they are still there today. His stables are still there. They've just closed it to tourism because it's under Arab control. And so they don't let people go down there anymore. But Solomon's stables are still there on Temple Mount. So that's what they're looking at. They're looking at this as Jesus teaches. And tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? So now we begin to expand this a little bit. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Now, guys, don't miss that. Don't miss that. Do sometimes we see the church kind of panic when trouble comes? Wars and rumors of wars? Is there even a sense of restlessness, uncertainty about what's going on in our world right now? Jesus says, don't do that. And that's amazing, isn't it? Don't be troubled. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. How many have been tracking what's going on in Africa with the locust invasions? Have you seen that? Locust invasions, decimating crops, destroying everything. I mean, there's just clouds, hordes of them moving across the land, and they'll absolutely leave the ground as bare as this carpet when they go. Is that part of the process? Is that part of the end times? Could fit. But it has happened before, too. Okay? Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Have we seen that happening? Okay? And we could say, well, it's happened before. I don't know. We're more globally aware. I understand that. We're more globally informed, obviously, than this culture would have been. Wouldn't have known much out of Galilee. You know what was going around them in the Roman Empire. But and Jesus goes on. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Well, folks, again, prophetically, that hasn't quite happened yet, right? So we're looking at Jesus' prophecies, and he's saying, you know, the world will hear. Basically, we're there. I mean, with radio broadcasts, with internet, I mean, satellite communications, I would say basically we're at that point where the world has access to the gospel message. You know, wouldn't we kind of agree there? Okay? So, again, folks, don't ever, as we go through this, because we're going to get there in just a minute, don't think I'm making predictions here. I am not making predictions. I'm just saying Jesus gave us permission to interpret the times, the seasons. He gave us that permission. But let's be careful with that, okay? All right, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, parentheses, whoever reads, let them understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been seen, has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Now, folks, Jesus is describing a cataclysmic event. And he makes it very clear, nothing like this has ever happened, and nothing like it will ever happen again. This is a one-time event. So can we say that's happened yet? No. Not to this extent. Hasn't happened yet. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. All right, let's pause right there for just a moment. First of all, Jesus makes reference to the abomination of desolation. That's here. Okay? Daniel's prophecy. And it's in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And for Mac and Sylvia, I have a little chart I'll give you at the end of this that I handed out last week. Don't let me forget. Okay? So the question that we have to ask ourselves, has that event taken place? Was it the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. Because that would have still been forward to this time. We're looking at what? About 30 A.D., give or take, when these words were spoken. So is Jesus referring to the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D.? Some scholars say yes. Now here's what I'm going to challenge us with. When was the book of Revelation written? This becomes important. Anybody got study notes in the front of your Bible? Or at the beginning of each book?
It's after 60. Would it be like close to 90 A.D.?
90 A.D.?
Come
You got yours electronically. I was just curious if anybody had an earlier. There are some who record an earlier writing of Revelation. 95. Most scholars agree. Oh, Elvin, don't make such a generalized statement. It has long been commonly held until, well, there's always been disagreement. See, I'm struggling for words because I don't want to nail this down to that. Here's my point. Most commonly, 90 A.D. Tradition, 90 A.D. Good word. Thank you. Has dated the book 90 A.D. So if Jesus was referring to the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., why was John still looking forward to another destruction in 90 A.D.? Are you with me? He would have simply referenced back to the destruction of the temple. But he didn't. Okay? And so Jesus is tying, it appears to me, my interpretation, Jesus is connecting Daniel's prophecy with the 70 years and the 3.5 years and then the abomination or violation, destruction of the temple. He's connecting both of those, that event, to his prophecy of a future date. And if we look at Revelation, then that date has to go beyond the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. because John's writing in 90. Have I lost you? Are you with me?
Desolation hasn't taken place yet.
According to the way I see it, it couldn't have taken place yet.
And yet, most of the people say that it was when Antiochus Epiphanes did that.
About 175, 165 B.C.
Yeah.
I don't see how they get there. See, Cliff, that's what I... Guys, please, again, I'm not dogmatic. But I am fairly certain in my convictions. God can change that at any moment. I hope I'm willing to allow him to do that. And one day we're going to have it all figured out anyway, right? So that's why I go back to preaching Christ and him crucified. That's what's really important. But adding all this up, there's only one position that makes sense. So this is what we've been trying to do. One position that makes sense. This one. When I consider Daniel's prophecy, when I consider what Jesus said, when I consider what history has recorded, and a critical element is when I consider, in agreeing with other scholars, when John wrote the Revelation. It becomes critical. If he had wrote it in 65 A.D., 66, long about the same time as 2 Timothy, you know, or some of those others, then we'd say, well, heck, he was just talking about the Romans destroying the temple. But he couldn't have, because he wrote after that. So there has to be another structure that's going to be built and going to be destroyed in the tribulation.
But we don't have a holy place now.
What's that?
We don't have a holy place.
We don't have a holy place right now. The Jews haven't sacrificed anything since 70 A.D., there has not been a sacrifice, a temple sacrifice, since 70 A.D.
So they're going to have to hurry up and build the temple.
Could they do it in the city of David? I personally don't think so, but yet that site is under excavation right now.
The holy place is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
For the Jews, it was the temple, though.
Yeah, I understand.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's do something as a kind of a way of summarizing this part. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. See, David conquered Jebus and the city of the Jebusites, renamed it Jerusalem. He conquered in 1004 B.C. Solomon built the first temple in 957 B.C. The second temple was built in 586 B.C. That's the timeline. You're racking my brain now. And remember, when Solomon took over rule, the kingdoms divided. Okay? That's really kind of significant in history. There were two kingdoms. All right? In about 930 B.C. Yeah. Is that right? Messing with my dates now. But anyway, two kingdoms, Judah and Israel to the north. All right? So, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. We're going to cut these down to key verses here. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring into everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, 586, under King Artaxerxes, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And remember the chart, 69 weeks, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Makes 69 weeks of prophecy, of the 70 weeks, 69 weeks puts us to the very time of Christ. And that's what Daniel said would happen until the Messiah, the Prince, comes. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations and determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Okay? So the prophecy indicates clearly that sacrifice and offering sacrifice and offering is being made. Where would the Jews do that? In the temple. In the temple. There has to be a place existing now. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You go back to Jesus' words. He talks about the abomination of desolation. And what's going to happen during that time, all right? So in Daniel, Matthew 24:15, therefore when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, Jesus goes right back to Daniel's prophecy and said, this is what's going to happen at the end of time. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Remember what was going on at the church at Thessalonica. They had thought they missed Jesus, that false teachers had come in and said, he's already come, you missed it, you blew it, give up, you know. So he said, don't believe it, don't buy into it, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, and this gets critical, guys, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as gods in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Who does that in Revelation? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. That hasn't happened yet. It has to be a future event. Now take that event, 2 Thessalonians 2, tie it to Daniel 9, Daniel 7, Daniel 11, tie that to Matthew 24. It all comes together, guys. It all fits. They're all talking about the same event. Okay? So now, for the mystery of, let me back up, I skipped things here. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you of these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is the restrainer and who is he, capital H? The Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell on this earth? In us. And who are we? The church. The church. So Paul says, the one thing that has to happen before the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the one thing that has to happen is the church has to be out of the way. What happened? Now, I'm going to take you on down. Isn't this good? In Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39, just reference that if you want to look at it. Jesus, in the same teaching we just left a minute ago, says, he goes on to talk about the time, the unknown time, but he compares it to the days of Noah. So Jesus picks Noah as an example of the end times and said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. People were drinking and partying, and I'm paraphrasing now, but you know, going about business, and all of a sudden the flood came. But who was removed first before the flood came? Noah and his family. The only ones found righteous in his day. So is that a picture of the rapture? Is that a picture of the preservation of the church before the wrath of God is poured out? Again, I ask you, where does that fit? Does it, of course, this takes us to another category, but there's a lot of common ground between these two. So if there is no rapture prior to the tribulation, then Noah isn't a very good example for our Lord to use. If the church isn't removed before the Antichrist is revealed and sets on the throne calling himself God, if there is no rapture, then it doesn't help, it doesn't fit here. There has to be a removal of the righteous from the earth. There has to be a sealing of the righteous from the earth before the wrath of God can be poured out. I'm just taking you through the process. Again, the only place I see that fitting is here. And that is a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture is what I'd reference to, where the church is taken out. 3.5 years because Israel enters into a peace treaty. Here's why even my soft position on mid-trib doesn't necessarily hold up as good as I'd like. Because I think a mid-trib position allows us to know too much. That makes sense? And since this is going to happen at an unknown time or date, I think that the world is just going to be caught completely off guard. The church is going to be pulled out. Satan is going to begin his work in deception and deceiving. He's going to sign a pact with Israel for 3.5 years. At the end of 3.5 years, that pact is going to be broken. And by then, the one world government, all of these things will be put in place. It's going to happen rapidly. Guys, think about the chaos of the rapture. There's going to be chaos, and it's going to call for a very charismatic leader to step in and said, trust me, I got this. I can put this all together for you. Don't panic. I can take care of you. Doesn't that sound... That's prime soil for someone to step in with that type of charisma and leadership and gather together around him other people who will be glad to join his forces. But God isn't going to tolerate that. Because at the end of 3.5 years, that treaty is going to be broken. We've looked at that three different ways in Revelation last week. 42 months, 1,260 days is mentioned three different times. That's 3.5 years.
So at the beginning of that 3.5 years, the Jews are going to be allowed to sacrifice.
Yes.
They'll be doing that most likely in a temple.
Yes.
Of some sort. At the end of that, that temple will be destroyed.
It's going to cut it off. It's going to be, that's when Daniel's prophecy and Jesus' reference to that, the abomination of desolation, will take place.
They won't necessarily destroy that temple, just cut off the use of it.
They're just going to turn it into a pagan worship area. They're going to call, he's going to call people to worship, the Antichrist is going to call people to worship him. We've got a lot of things going on. We've got the mark of the beast. We've got, you know, the inability to buy and sell. So all of commerce is controlled now. All of the food supply, the food chains are being controlled and regulated. And you got to have certain, you got to have the mark, the whatever we want to call it. You know, today we believe it'll be a chip, you know, or something, right? But you got to have that in order to even survive, okay? What's going to happen to those who refuse the mark of the beast? They're going to be martyred. They're going to be martyred. Okay? Now I got a problem here. Because amillennial says there is no millennial reign. That the millennial reign is happening right now in God's people. All right? In heaven. Christ is reigning through the church. So there is no thousand-year reign on earth. But in Revelation 20, which describes the millennial reign, it specifically says there is a resurrection of those martyred during the tribulation. This view doesn't allow for that. It's not there. If there is no millennial reign, then what do we do with that resurrection? Did it all kind of come together tonight? Did it help to kind of bring it all together? Revelation 11. Again, in reference to what Stan was just talking about there. In Revelation 11. And this is the appearance of the two witnesses, but it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it was given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the city underfoot for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,262 days, clothed in sackcloth. How long is that? 3.5 years. Over in 12:1-6, we got the woman and the child. This is a portrait. This is a portrait of the birth of Christ. All right? She's driven into the wilderness. How long did she stay there? 1,262 days. 3.5 years. Daniel's prophecy said what? Let's go back and we'll close with this. Daniel 7. And Daniel is interpreting, getting the vision, the interpretation of his vision. And he's talking about the fourth beast, the fourth kingdom, going on through this rise of the ten nations, the ten horns or ten kings. So this confederation that's going to rule over the world during the end times. And this is what he said. In verse 25, it starts, "And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High." Who is he? The Antichrist, the one who's ruling at this time. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times half a time. Now, interpreting that, we got to understand the 70 weeks, right? And so that literally translates to 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And we've established that through an interpretation of the 70 weeks being 70 weeks of seven years each week. Yes. And again, the flow chart that we handed out last week. Mary, you may not have got that either. I don't think you were here last week. It can be a little bit confusing as you look at it, but if you look at the timeline, you'll see 7 weeks of 7 years is what? 49 years. That is the period of the 20th year of Artaxerxes when he decreed that they could go back into the land after being in exile. And that takes us up to Malachi. All right? That's 49 years. Then there are 62 weeks, 434 years, between the period of Malachi and Matthew, called the 400 silent years, the Maccabean period. So we've accounted for 69 weeks of 7 years. The only thing missing is one more week of 7 years. Tribulation. 7 year tribulation. That's the only thing that matches that. Again, when interpreting Scripture, we try to figure out what has happened, what is happening, but more importantly, what has to happen next or in the future in order to completely fulfill prophecy. We can't just go halfway through a prophetic utterance and then jump out. Questions? We'll wrap it up.
One question.
Yes.
There will be an agreement, and that's when they'll start sacrificing some sort of temple.
Yeah.
But we're kind of looking at the church not necessarily being here when that agreement is made.
I think, you know, the only way you could figure that is it's going to unfold very rapidly. I think there's going to be a lot of chaos on earth. There's going to be a lot of things going on. Jesus said there's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. And this is the beginning of birth pains. So in interpreting the seasons, we could say, you know, could that have happened today? Yeah. Could have happened when Krakatoa blew up too. So, you know, I'm just throwing those things out there. We have to be careful. But we do know that it's going to get progressively worse. Peter tells us that. Folks, the world is going to get worse. Now, wherever God decides that it's bad enough, that's His choice. That's His sovereign call. And the Lord Jesus is just waiting for the sign.
One thing I firmly believe is before there can actually be one world order, global rule, you have to destroy the American Constitution.
You do. You do. You have to also make people very afraid. You have to make them very afraid. That's when they're very easily controlled. They migrate towards anyone that's promising security and hope, you know. So fear is a good control medium. It really is. And why do you see in Revelation 19 such a huge celebration when the great harlot Babylon has been destroyed? That was everything that the Antichrist set up. That was the world economy. That was commerce. That was everything that was running the global market was referred to as Babylon. And in 19, that's destroyed. And there's hallelujah choruses everywhere. And that's why, again, I must say, the only way I see that fitting is here. They've gone through the tribulation. Finally, the end has come. Everything that the Antichrist set up has been taken care of. The beast has been thrown into the pit where the dragon and the false prophet were. That's the unholy trinity, okay? That's the mimic of God. And so Satan has been judged, cast into the eternal lake of fire. The unbelievers aren't judged yet. He's restrained. He's restrained for 1,000 years. Then he's judged and cast into the eternal lake of fire. Thank you, Lord, for correcting me. But you see everything just kind of come to an end, which leads us to a great celebration. Christ reigning with the saints on earth. Babylon's gone. The world economy. Now who's taking care of us? The one who always wanted to in the first place. God. And folks, I'm telling you, we got to go. But I'm telling you, I am not, you know me, as a patriot. I love this nation. But my faith has never been in government. I support our government. I love this country. But the government of America is not my provider. Okay? And that's the slippery slope that Americans are continuing to migrate towards. Who's going to take care of me? The government. Socialism is a great stride towards allowing that to happen, where the government becomes our God, because the government's going to meet all my needs. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, how would this affect the way we live? Well, I hope that it inspires an imminent attitude in our heart, that these things could happen at any moment, which is exactly what Christ would go on to say, that no man knows the time, the hour, the day. But Father, we know it's going to happen. And I guess even at this point, irregardless of some uncertainty on the sequence and maybe a differing of opinion on the sequence, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And Christ is going to come back. And what is he going to find when he arrives? What will his people be doing when he appears? Father, that's the question each one of us have to answer. What will I be doing when the Lord comes to get me? I hope that given the opportunity, we're sharing his love with somebody. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.